is everything comes unglued. Everything goes wrong. And understanding, you see, what you put in one of those circles is critical. Now, where do you put education? Now, I know we've gone there before. Where do you put education? Yeah, when I grew up in socialist Britain, if you'd have asked me where do you put education, I would never, ever have thought of putting education here. Education was something that the state did. You see, that's a gross violation. Now, I don't mean that we don't organize schools. Of course we can organize schools, but we organize them, okay? There's not some nameless, faceless body out there that controls the next thinking of the rising generation. We can organize schools, that's fine. You see? But we organize them. You get the point. But where boundaries are violated, that's where we get corruption, that is where we get exploitation, that is where we get injustice, and what is laid out uniquely in Scripture. Jenny said an interesting thing to me this week, because she's been reading. There's a professor at Bethany who's written a book on witnessing to Hindus and witnessing to Buddhists, and Jenny's working her way through that. She said I think it was on the back of Kim's question about worship. She said, you know, Christian worship is totally unique. There's nothing like it in any other religion. It's completely, you know, this adoration, this love relationship. You will not find it anywhere else. I mean, it is totally unique. Now, this kind of stuff is totally unique as well. You will not find this in Buddhism. You will not find this in Hinduism. Why? Tell me why. Why won't you find this in Buddhism or Hinduism? Yeah, and it's not worked out, you see. It's not worked out in human history. This is just a metaphysical system out there. But you see, if Christianity is metaphysics, now of course it is transcendent, but if it's not earth, it's nothing. That's the incarnation. God is earthing all this stuff. He's getting his kingdom, his rule, his reign into where it hurts, where there's injustice and suffering and pain and bondage. You see, that's why we have Israel. It was earthed in a people, and they were not perfect, and they failed, and they made mistakes, but it was an attempt, okay? And it was, if I could put it this way, you see, all these conceptual tools here, we're using conceptual tools. We don't realize it. When I talk about righteousness, that's a conceptual tool. Where did it come from? Israel. When I talk about God, okay, that is conceptual to many. Where did it come from? The revelation that began in Israel. When we talk about these three circles, you are not going to find this anywhere else except in biblical revelation, because God is working it out in a historical process, in an actual land, with an actual people. It's not simply a metaphysical system, you see. This is not Plato with his invisible forms and whatever. This is real time, real space, and it's being worked out. Yeah, Dick. Well, we'll kind of get back there. Bob is going back, Dick is going back to the beginnings, okay, and we will go back there, but I won't get any further if we go back there now. But before we get out of Chronicles, we're going to go back there and see how they arose, because of course, and what you might be saying, of course there is governance in here. Of course there is. You know, governance is on different levels, and we'll be working that out. And even if there was no fall, even if man had not fought, you still need to have governance, because there's governance in the angelic realm, where we have angels and archangels and cherubim and seraphim. There's always order when God governs, not just a thing evoked by the fall. Glenn.
I think one of the most striking Solomon takes the throne, that he prospered and all Israel obeyed him.
Yeah, that's lovely, isn't
that's
it?
That's a very powerful statement, and then it's underscored and spelled out in verse 24, all mighty men, and also the sons of King David submitted themselves to King Solomon.
Right.
It seems to me what we have here is an extension of the divine monarchy, or an experiment of it. And the question I have is the theology of the kingdom of God a divine monarchy? Or is it some kind of blend of other governmental ideologies?
Right.
I'll say a brash and a hazardous thing here. I think we have idolized democracy as a form of government. And it has introduced no small amount of disrespect, dishonor, and anything but obedience to the head of state.
Yes.
Now, that's politically loaded, and I recognize, but I'm talking about these things.
Yeah.
And I know you're dealing with them.
Yeah. Well, what's happening here, you see, is the theocracy has not stopped. The theocracy that functioned through Moses, that functions through Joshua, that functions through the judges, is now just functioning through the kings. Do you see, God has not evacuated his rule and his reign. And so however we might work it out on the ground, you see, here's David's prayer, which is complementary to what you just read, Glenn. And he simply says, this is David's last words that we read in verse 11. He says, Lord, yours is the greatness and the power, and it's in your hand is power and might, verse 12, and it lies in thy hand to make great. This is governance, you see. And what we've moved away from, and we will be picking this up, you know, very specifically, what we've moved away from, you see, we need to understand that God has not evacuated these circles. He reigns over all. That's what David is. Now, what we need to work out is how, in any situation, whether you are living in India today, okay, with the BJP, the strong Hindu party, how do we begin to press in with the kingdom of God? If we're living in America, very secular, okay, in the public arena, how do we begin to press in the kingdom of God? And there are ways of doing it that end up in disaster. Do you see what I mean? And there are ways of doing it, if we can get it right, that will end up in breaking yokes of bondage and bringing blessing to all the families of the earth. And we'll try and work a little of that through. Forest of hands here. We'll go to Dan, and then we'll go to Jenny, and then we'll go to Eugene.
Just an observation. The Social Security Fund in our country is going to be short by about the amount that would have been paid in by the people who were murdered by David Morton.
Right, right.
That's a huge concept on just what you're talking about. When the state has invaded family, and in the name of personal choice,
yes,
the society that these people have all been a member of are now being harmed, degraded, however you want to say it, because of these personal choices that may have seemed right to them, but were inimical to society in which they were made.
Yep, that's right. And so, in case you didn't hear that, Dan was saying about Social Security will be short, Social Security, right?
Yes.
Will be short the amount that would have been paid in by children who have been aborted. And that's why there is this kind of symbiosis. There is, much like we have an ecological symbiosis, we have a social symbiosis. And if we don't get it right, then we pay for it. We'll go to Jenny, then to Eugene. Yes.
These verses that were just picked up about Solomon prospering and Israel obeying him, and then they're pledging their submission to that, those verses.
Yes.
Do you think this is not on the back of the respect that David had gained through the years? I mean, weren't they more doing it to Solomon, in a sense, because he had won this? Because if you contrast this with, like, Rehoboam.
Yes.
You know, people were not obedient or submissive to Rehoboam.
Yes. Yes, this is a good point. Glenn was in, you know, I know we had not got a microphone running around. That's okay. We can, Jordan, you're doing a great job back there, but we can manage without the handheld this morning. What Jenny is saying, building on Glenn, is that they gave allegiance to Solomon, but they didn't give it to his son, Rehoboam. Because what did Rehoboam do? Something we don't like. He didn't only put taxes through the roof. And so you see, he was violating his jurisdictional. He does not have any authority to go out and start robbing families. He doesn't have authority to do that. And that wrecks everything. And so what Jenny was saying is that it is something of the legacy of David that's seen in Solomon that people will gladly give allegiance. And they will. We'll come a little bit more onto where Solomon lost it as he got older in a moment. But Eugene. Yes.
It can mean judges or rulers.
Yes.
So he said Solomon is an Elohim, as a ruler.
Yes.
And all the people submitted to him as long as he was a godly king.
Yes.
But the minute he turns around,
yes.
It's like his son Rehoboam and Jeroboam was also
yes.
The same way.
We'll come to that in just a minute.
It says in Psalm 82 that God judges among the gods in
yes.
The midst of the gods.
God judges among the Elohim, that's right. Yes.
Children look at the father and the mother as gods.
Yes, they do.
And they need to respect them as Elohim, as God. But
yes.
That's as long as the parents are godly. Because
yes.
One day God will judge the parents.
Indeed.
They didn't train up the child the way.
That's right. That's right.
Manner, so.
Yeah. Yeah. And we'll see some very interesting things about governance. And the word David consulted. Solomon consulted is a very interesting word that will come. We've mentioned prayer. The word consultation will come. Not with Jeroboam. Well, Jeroboam, yes, he consults, but he takes the wrong advice. He knows it. Consultation, and there's something participatory. It's not dictatorship. Okay, it's something built on respect that's functioning here, at least at the beginning of Solomon's reign. Well, let's move on to Solomon then. Turn over the page to 2 Chronicles. And as I said, we're going to go through chapter 9, and then we're going to go drop down on a few chapters after that. And if you can find your sheet that is titled Solomon and the Temple, 2 Chronicles 1 through 9, if you can find that, we'll say a few things about Solomon. And then we'll read from chapter 1. A few things about Solomon. If you've got that. Do you have that in front of you? Okay. Jenny doesn't have it, but I can give her one at home. So here we go. There we go. The life of Solomon. He reigned for 40 years, long reign. He was the first dynastic ruler. Saul and David, they were charismatic rulers appointed directly from God. Now we have a Davidic dynasty operating. He fought no major military campaigns because David had fought them, and he was ruling on the shoulders of David's victories. His name, as we said, means rest. Trading and commerce was one of his great skills. He really believed in globalization, Solomon. And he was the first to use merchant ships in Israel. The great thing is he controlled the overland caravan routes. I don't need to do this. We've not got room for our map today. It's full of circles. The reason why the little land of Canaan was important was not because of its size. Now, if you go on an archaeological dig, you can... This is the Nile flying down here. Okay. Okay. Where was I? In my... I was in the desert. I know I'm in the desert. That doesn't help me. Trading routes, that's right. They would come out of Africa, and they would pass right through here. And if they were going on to Asia, they'd go on the Fertile Crescent. If they were going on to Europe, they'd go up through here. And the same, the reverse direction. And so this was a very, very important trading caravan route. He controlled that. And then right in the south here, okay, he moved down here and started merchant shipping. And so Solomon was a great trader. But that's not all about him. He loved the natural world, and we'll see this in a minute. He taught botany and biology. He was an extraordinary person. He also, as well as teaching botany and biology, he wrote 1,005 songs. It's incredible. I mean, Charles Wesley wrote 5,000, but that's pretty much all he did, okay? Solomon was running an empire and wrote 3,000.